Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the book of Exodus. We were looking at Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 through 22. We'll pick that up again today. Let me read that text once again. Exodus 13, 17 through 22. Now it came about that when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, which would have been more or less directly north, even though that route was near, as I paraphrase slightly. What God said in regard to that was, don't take them that way, lest the people change their minds when they see war. That was a major route, a lot of people that way, and they would have surely been imperiled and threatened. And the Lord knew that they weren't prepared for this, and they would want to return to Egypt. Hence the Lord led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. And the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt. We're told that on that occasion Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, God shall surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you, that is, to the promised land. Then they set out from Succoth and camped in Etham, on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them by the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, so that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, from before the people. In that brief narrative space, we saw several timeless lessons that we believers who walk with God by faith in our day can take note of and learn from. One, we said, always expect the unexpected when the Lord leads. That had to do with the travel route. The normal, expected way to go to the promised land would have been up along the seacoast. But the Lord knew that that was not the right way. That was not the right time. Eventually they would go north, but not that way. Which reminded us, we said, of the Lord saying in Isaiah chapter 55, your ways are not my ways, nor your thoughts my thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my thoughts, God's thoughts, are higher than your thoughts. So it's important in all of our affairs to walk closely with God, to be in His Word, to keep down all the dissonance and interference from the conscience and the flesh, so that you and I can be more attuned to God's Spirit in our wilderness journey. God's ways are sometimes unexpected. Secondly, expect the Lord's leading to be graciously calibrated to your capacities at the time. Israel had not been conditioned to war. They had had a harsh life, but they were not at this point a militarily prepared people. And the Lord, as is His habit, He did not put on them more than they could bear. Reminds us of 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has taken you but such as common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you are able to handle, but will with the temptation provide you a way of escape that you may be able to endure it without having to resort to sin or disobedience. So when the Lord leads us into a difficult situation that seems too much for us, let us remember that it's measured to our strength, and the Lord wants us to reach for it, or it's measured to the grace that He means to give us, and He's waiting until we are absolutely at the end of ourselves. Thirdly, expect the Lord to lead us by providential process rather than miraculous intervention. The point we were making there is that God is God. Nothing is impossible with Him. If the Lord had, by supernatural intervention, wanted to take the people directly north, there's nothing that really stood in His way. He could have blown all their enemies out of the way in a heartbeat. But remember, and let our charismatic and Pentecostal friends understand this, God does not, I repeat, does not lead us by miraculous intervention, but by providential process, by means. He has His times and His places where He supernaturally intervenes, but usually He uses secondary means, other people, other instruments, other circumstances. And if we don't get hold of that, we will soon become disillusioned, or we will start to dumb down the whole idea of miracles. Miracles are miracles, and that means rare. Fourthly, expect God's ways always to follow the contours of order. We see in this passage that they went up in military array. They were not a ragtag, disorderly mob. They had been prepared for this. The narratives do not tell us how, but neither God nor His servant Moses allowed them just to run out of Egypt like a pack of mad dogs heading for the clean open air. God is a friend of order. Some people don't realize that. God's not a sloppy, messy God. He's not the author of confusion, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. He's not a party to mob rule or chaos. And He does not endorse the notion of some young people who are disaffected with suits and corporate-like order and slovenliness and unpreparedness and unkemptness. There are those who seem to think that the less order and organization, the more authentic. That's the buzzword today. It's a good word, but it's a buzzword, unfortunately, which loses its meaning. By that logic, the less order and organization, the more authentic something is, the Spirit of God is most likely to be found where the fingerprints of human organization and planning are least in evidence. Some people, that's a virtue. They like it when there's the least forethought and the most gaffes and goofs. That's an excuse for human laziness. That has all of the patina of vain individualism, with a little seasoning of piety thrown in, and that's hypocrisy of the first order. Show me, I said, if you can, anywhere in the biblical record, anywhere, where God was the satisfied author of chaos, confusion, and disorderliness or rabble. Such conditions in the scriptural record are always seen as impediments to God's work, not assistants of it. Classic example of that, I said, was the feeding of the 5,000. To accentuate the magnitude of the miracle for His disciples and the multitude, you'll recall that the Lord Jesus had them sit down in groups, well-organized groups, of 50. Fifth, as we look at this text, Exodus 13, verses 17 through 22, expect the Lord to give us monuments to provide timely traction for our sometimes struggling faith. The bones of Joseph were being transported back to the promised land, roughly 300 years after he had passed away. Those bones were a silent witness to the faithfulness of God to His promises. That box of bones, we said, was a marvelous monument to the nation itself. Here, between 300 and 400 years, near to 300, long after Joseph was dead, buried and long forgotten by the political establishment in Egypt, His people are triumphantly carrying His bones as He directed back to Cana. If the nation had had good sense, which the Exodus generation gives very little evidence of, every time they hit a rough patch and it seemed that God's promises were in vain or in doubt, they would have gone to that box of bones and they would have remembered the same God that accomplished that feat for His servant Joseph all those centuries earlier was the same God who was leading them now, and they would have relaxed. Sixth, a sixth lesson that we can learn here, is that what Israel had then in the external pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night, get this, every believer has today in the form of the internal residency of the Holy Spirit. What that outward pillar or column of cloud and illuminating fire by night was to the children of Israel in their exodus from this Egyptian bondage and what they had in their wilderness wanderings. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is for us believers in our earthly pilgrimage en route to heaven, our land of promise. It's the same deal. The former, I'm talking about the cloud by day and the fire by night, is a historical metaphor of the Holy Spirit. When I say historical metaphor, it is fully historical, but it is, again, a form of designer history so that it serves as a metaphor of the Holy Spirit. It's a type of the leadership of the Holy Spirit that we contemporary believers have. That pillar of cloud by day and fire by night serve for the Israelites similar functions as the internal residency of the Holy Spirit does for us today. For example, just as the cloud by day was to the liberated Israelites a source of direction in all of their movements as a nation, indicating when they should move, where they should move, and when they should rest and stay put, in the same way the Holy Spirit helps us today. Also, as the pillar served them as a wall of protection from their enemies, and also served them as a source of illumination in the darkness, well, by analogy, the Holy Spirit helps us, the Spirit of God within us, helps us in the same ways. The Spirit directs us into the paths we ought to go. The Spirit protects us from people of evil intentions and circumstances that seek to derail us. And the Holy Spirit illuminates us in the midst of darkness so that we don't stumble. The Holy Spirit performs His office work for us today. That includes direction, protection, and illumination. The Holy Spirit does that through three means, through providential control of circumstances, through sanctified intuition, and through the direction and the illumination of God's Word. This latter, direction and illumination of His Word, is the predominant instrument of the Holy Spirit in His pillar function in our lives. It is the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit uses mainly to calibrate our Christian intuitions to His wavelength, as it were. God's Word is our compass when you and I need direction. Psalm 119, verse 24 says, "Thy testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors." His Word is our light when we need illumination. Psalm 119, verses 105, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And the Spirit works through the Word to give us that light. Psalm 119, 130 says, "The unfolding of Thy words." It's the Spirit of God who unfolds those words. "The unfolding of Thy words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. In Thy light, we see light." And His Word, mediated to us through His Spirit, is our defense when we need protection. Psalm 119, verse 44 and 45, "So I will keep Thy law continually, forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek Thy precepts." And it is the Word of God that sets us free. "Those who love Thy law," Psalm 119, 165 says, "have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble." And I remind you, it is the Holy Spirit who works through the Word to illuminate our hearts and minds. "And Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies." Psalm 119, verse 98a. Folks, listen, do not miss this vital and integral connection between the Word and the Spirit. And the connection here in context, remember, is the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. That was the Spirit's work. They are emblems of the Holy Spirit working to guide, guard, protect God's people and give them light. Well, don't miss this vital and integral connection between the Word and the Spirit. You see, the Word of God and the Spirit are bound up with one another like hand and glove. The Holy Spirit is the author of His Word. The Holy Spirit is inherently present in His living Word. The Holy Spirit works creatively through God's Word to create that which he commands, to produce what God prescribes and to imprint what he instructs. Now, there's a little warning or caveat here. Never confuse the safety of God's direction with the absence of providentially interjected adversity. Just because God's direction is fail-safe, never it should be taken to mean that it is pain-proof. Folks, if we believe, as we should, that God is sovereign, that is, if we believe, as we should, that God either directs or permits the traffic of experience that comes into our lives, then we know that God superintends the bad as well as the good. Don't misunderstand. It is not that the Lord ever tempts people to do evil. James chapter 1 warns us against that error. Nor is it God ever the author of evil. Again, James knocks that notion in the head. But God's leading does take us for our good into valleys of pain as well as to mountaintops of pleasure. Nothing ever becomes stronger without being challenged by counterforce. God, of course, knows that. And that's why we encounter so many obstacles to our faith. Because faith, to become stronger, has to face resistance. And evil circumstances, as we reckon them, are a part of that resistance. God allows Satan to throw in our path pain, to throw in our path things that cause fear, and faith is challenged to rise above them. So those passages of pain test us. God allows them. He allows them. There's always a question out there. Are we willing to trust God in good times and bad, to trust His goodness even when He may not seem good? You see, anybody who lives in what I like to call Happy Valley, I'm not talking about any particular geographical place, I'm talking about an emotional place. Anybody who lives in Happy Valley all the time, hey, it's easy just to march right along with a smile on your face and say, God is good, God is good all the time, God is good. But what about when we hit the rapids of life? What about those times when the sunshine is gone and storm clouds hover about us like a threatening tornado or hurricane threatened to uproot all of our happiness? Will we trust God then? Well, God has always put His people through their paces and through their test in that kind of thing. You will be challenged at that point. And that is good. That is when faith proves itself. You know, there are in the churches three kinds of people. I did say in the churches. There are believers, and there are make-believers, and there are self-acknowledged unbelievers. Well, the way you can separate believers from make-believers is through testing. And testing always involves challenges, and the challenges always involve pain and fear. We're human. Well, will we trust God in those times? Well, Israel went through a lot of hard stuff. There was the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, representative of the Spirit of God, who was guiding them, leading them, protecting them, enlightening them. We have the Spirit today to perform that function. And I'm saying that the Spirit of God will lead us sometimes to high mountains, and sometimes He'll lead us through deep valleys where things aren't so pleasant, where we feel jeopardized, we feel imperiled. Valleys where we lose things that are very precious to us. Valleys where we don't have the security we want or are perhaps accustomed to. For example, in our domestic lives, women are noted for wanting security. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not a slap at women. But it's a well-known fact. Not every woman is the same way, but so many are. And so when things begin to come loose, or husbands lose jobs, or husbands are not shaping up to be what the wives thought they are, and they're not men or they're not good men, people are shaken by that lack of security. We all like security, but some seem to need it emotionally more than others. Well, the Lord will lead us into passages where there may not be that security. And that's what He did with Israel. He took them on a shakedown cruise right through the wilderness. And at times there was lack of food. At times there was lack of water. At times, they were tired of the heat and the trials of the desert. And at that point, do people turn against God? Do people want to go back to Egypt? That happened to them many times. They turn on their leaders, and they start ripping on them. And they prove themselves at the end of the day, in spite of their profession and in spite of having the name of a people who know God, they proved in the final analysis that they really didn't know God. They were make-believers. So remember, when you go through these wilderness experiences, remember, you have with you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, just like the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, just remember that you've got inside you the very Spirit of God. He leads you primarily through His Word, but He leads you experientially, sometimes out into the bright sunlight, and sometimes He leads you into the shadows. And there, in those situations, you've got a choice to trust God or break and run for the world's cover in some way. You prove yourself in those situations, believers, or you prove at the end of the day by your response to these things that at bottom you're really a make-believer. Well, most of this generation proved to be make-believers. Their attachment to God, despite all of these blessings, these privileges, and all these supernatural experiences, they proved at the end of the day that most of them were really professors more than they were possessors. They saw a lot of God, but at the end of the day, they really didn't know God. I'm sure you realize if you've read your Old Testament, you see it in the Psalms, really, they didn't know Him. And that generation that came out of the land of Egypt, they were struck down. They died under judgment in the wilderness. And it was largely the next generation that entered the Promised Land. So, we, like Israel, need to become battle-hardened in our walk of faith. We need to go, and we will go, if we're believers, through good times, and we'll go through bad times. And as we persevere in our walk of faith, we will see the outcomes of the Lord. And Israel did in the wilderness. Some of them learned, some of them didn't. And third, let me say this. We need to be able to help and counsel others who may come along after us in some of these same experiential passages. That's one reason the Spirit of God, metaphorically, our pillar of cloud by day and our pillar of fire by night, that is one of the reasons He leads us into some of these things, not only to test our faith, not only to strengthen the faith of those who persevere in faith despite whatever comes, but one of the reasons He leads us in those passages so that we may be counselors and mentors to others. By our example, they may be encouraged to stand also as they see us stand firm in faith in the midst of all of these issues. We can help others if we've gone before them through some of these trials, some of these hard times and narrow spaces. We can be there and be God's instruments, instruments of the Holy Spirit, to help others. So as we read these narratives, I'd encourage you to read these narratives, and as you do, just on your own, just ask yourself, what is it that God is doing there in that time that God always does in a timeless way? How is it that people are acting, that they sometimes act still today? They lived in a different time, spoke a different language, had a different culture. But people are people. And when I look through these narratives, I ask myself, what is there that is timeless that I can learn? What is it that I can see in Moses, that great man of God, that by the grace of God, I can import into my own life so that I might walk with God? And what is it do I see in these make-believers that I want to watch in my own life? Because I don't want to go there. Those are things that we should bear in mind. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.